Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see the presence of everyone whom we have with us today, especially if you are visiting with us. We are honored by your presence, and we do invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions about something that you hear in this lesson or something that you've heard taught in a class, feel free to speak with me or if you are with someone, ask them about why we do what we do. We strive to follow God's pattern in all things. We fully understand that when we assemble together, our purpose for being here is to worship and to glorify God. We fully realize that in order to do that, we must respect His instructions. He is the one whom we are worshiping, not mankind. As a benefit, though, when we assemble together, we are always edified. We are always strengthened. And as a matter of fact, in God's Word, He has made provisions for us to ensure that the way that we worship Him will equally be edifying to us. That is, we will build each other up. May we continue to do so in our songs, in our prayers to one another, as we together we remember why we are here in the Lord's death, and as we study His Word, may we be strengthened. On to the lesson at hand. We are in the midst of a series of lessons dealing with the subject of purity of heart, or purer in heart help me to be. This is a theme that we have been engaged in throughout this year. And we are in the second portion of this particular study in which we are dealing with qualities of a pure heart. In the first part of this study that we engaged in early in the year, we talked about what it means to be pure, and we talked about the heart that the Bible addresses. And then over the course of the past 6 weeks, we have been studying various qualities that are associated with a pure heart. What some of the things that we have discussed is that the pure heart is a heart that has determination. That is, in its goal to please God, it is undivided. It has its priorities right, and there is resolve to ensure that God is the one who is going to be glorified. In addition to that, we've talked about qualities associated with developing the pure heart. We've spent considerable time talking about integrity and about patience and humility and contentment. Each and every one of those, a lesson within itself. And then the last couple of lessons we've dealt with the results of integrity and patience and humility and so on. And that would be kindness and dignity or etiquette within society and confidence. All of these things are qualities that if one has a pure heart, he is going to seek to develop and they are going to present themselves. This morning we are going to present the final lesson dealing with the qualities of a pure heart, and that's we are going to talk about the motive of a pure heart. And of course the quality that is associated with that is the quality of love. Following this we're going to take a break just for 2 or 3 weeks and deal with some other subject matter, and then I'm going to resume this probably a couple of lessons before I actually leave in August for a gospel meeting and vacation time. And we're going to talk about some dangers to the pure heart. So we're going to deal with things that are a danger to the various types of qualities that we are talking about. And then later on in the year, we're going to make more practical application as we discuss how to develop a pure heart, how to maintain a pure heart, and so on and so forth. It is my hope that this study is building us up, drawing us closer to God, drawing us closer to one another, making us the lights that we ought to be in the world, that we are to shine forth in the midst of, even though it is described as a crooked and a perverse generation in the book of Philippians. So today we're going to talk about the subject of love. And certainly when we deal with the subject of love, this is a subject that we deal with from time to time. Because as you study the New Testament, you'll find that it is such an important quality that we understand and that we develop. It's a quality that is misunderstood where the world is concerned. Because when you hear the word love, what you often think about is perhaps the relationship that a husband and a wife have toward one another. You talk about the love that a parent has toward their children and children toward their parents. The love of neighbors, friends, and so on. You might even think about it in that dating stage where the girl has the fluttery butterflies, as they call it, in the stomach, and so does the guy. You look at it in that different way. But when we talk about love as it is used in the Bible, that's not what we are dealing with. We're dealing with a more pure love. We're dealing with a love that is the motive behind everything that we do. And we shall see in some of the texts that we will examine this morning just how important love actually is to the Christian. Now, in the Greek, there are actually at least four different words, and of course that is the original language of the New Testament. There are at least four different words that are translated love in the English language. There are two of them that you find in the New Testament. One is the word phileo, and we talked a little bit about that last week when we talked about kindness. You may recall that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, and in describing the development of our faith as Christians, it talks about how you are to add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Some versions use the word brotherly love. And the word for love there is this word phileo, and that's actually a compound word. As we noted, it's actually the Greek word Philadelphia, which means the love of a brother. Adelphos being the word for brother, and this phileo being this affectionate type of a love. It's a kindred that we develop for one another. Another Greek word is the word storge, which is not actually used in the New Testament, even though I believe the form of it is found at least once. And that's talking about a familial or a family type of a love. But then there's agape. Agape is a word that is associated primarily with what I would describe as Christian love. And that's the love that we're going to focus on a little bit this morning. Agape love. The word agape is a word that means to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation or loving concern. That's according to the Leonida Greek English Dictionary of that particular word. Thayer, in describing this word, among the things that he says about it, is it means to love, to be full of goodwill. And that's what is often emphasized about this. To be full of goodwill and to exhibit the same. That's the idea of loving your neighbor, so on and so forth. Vines, in describing this word, says that it is the characteristic word of Christianity. Or the characteristic word of what it means to be a Christian. It is behind everything. In many of the lists of Scripture where you find descriptions of who we are and the quality and character that we are developed, where love is mentioned, it is either mentioned at the beginning or at the end of the list. And when it's mentioned at the end of the list, it's usually a progression, such as 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where we've discussed this particular text all throughout this study on the qualities of love. We've covered almost every one of those Christian graces as they are sometimes described: faith, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, or self-control, and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We've talked about most of those. And you'll notice that love is the very last thing that is mentioned. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we've mentioned this verse, the fruit of the Spirit. The first thing that is mentioned there at the forefront is love. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, above all things, put on love. And we're going to talk about that verse a little bit more as we go through this text. But you'll find that it's emphasized. And that's the point that I want us to understand. Now, when I define this word, and a number of years ago, a good friend of mine gave me this definition that I just think is a good definition for what we're talking about. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. That's what agape love is actually about. It means that you care enough about whatever relationship this is a part of. You care enough that you're going to sacrifice for the betterment of that relationship. And you take that definition And you can apply that definition to every relationship that we are involved in as Christians. It involves God's love for us. God cared enough to sacrifice His Son for what is best for us, for our salvation. Jesus loved us enough that He was willing to lay down His life for us. He cared enough about us that He sacrificed Himself on our behalf. We talk about our love for God. What's the first commandment? Mark chapter 12, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first, and that's the great commandment. It's the word agape. Our relationship to God is based upon this love. Our relationship to one another as brethren. John 13, 34 and 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is not just the emotional type of a love. This is this agape love that we are discussing here. Family relationships. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, husbands are to love their wives. In Galatians 5, 14, James 2, 8, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment, after loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And then even in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus there said, you shall love your enemies. You know, unlike the world that says you love your friends and you hate your enemies, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them who mistreat you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. All of those are this word love that we're talking about. And again, you can see in that description, caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. The Bible has so much to say about this description. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul describes this love, and we've actually discussed this particular text, I think it was last year. We talked about this particular text in our study in 1 Corinthians. And one of the things that Paul notes there in verses 1 through 3 is he talks about the importance of love, which we're going to deal with in a few moments. But then after that he says, beginning in verse number 4, that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the description that you have of love. And as we have engaged in our study of the qualities of love, or the qualities of a pure heart, I want you to notice that we have addressed many of these. We've talked about love suffering long when we talked about how the pure heart is patient. Love is kind. Again, we talked about kindness. Love does not envy. That is associated with being content and the importance of contentment. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. We discussed in great detail the importance of humility. Love does not behave rudely. We talked about etiquette. We talked about dignity and how we ought to conduct ourselves with dignity. Does not seek its own. Now, we didn't actually deal with unselfishness, but we're going to when we deal with qualities that are a danger to the pure heart. Is not provoked. We talked about self-control and how important that is in our lives. But then he also talks about how love thinks no evil. It does not assume the worst. That is, love gives the benefit of the doubt. And that really needs to be the goal by which we govern ourselves. When we are discussing the Word of God with others, and when we hear about the conduct of others, well, we ought to give the benefit of the doubt that they're doing that which is right. Now, I'm not telling us to be ostriches, to bury our head in the sand. You know, I'm not telling us to ignore that which is wrong, obviously. But the point is give the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise. If we love someone, we're going to want what is best for them. And we're going to assume the best. We're not going to assume the worst. Well, he goes on and he says, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. The idea of rejoicing in iniquity would be celebrating ungodliness. We live in such an ungodly society, and so much ungodliness is celebrated around us. That which used to be considered immoral and ungodly is now being forced upon the godly. We're being forced to accept lifestyles that the Scriptures clearly condemn. But above and beyond that, we find in our media, in our social media, we find ungodliness is paraded as if it is the norm, and if it is to be accepted and tolerated. Love, godly love, Christian love, does not rejoice in any iniquity. But rather, it rejoices in truth. It rejoices in that which is right. It rejoices in that which is based upon the Word of God. That which is true to the teachings of His will. Both in doctrine and in application in our lives. That's the idea of rejoicing in truth. And then Paul goes on and he says that this love, it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And in that particular verse, the point that is being made there, you might actually call that a process. Again, be given the benefit of the doubt. And bearing all things means you're willing to be mistreated if it will further the cause of Christ, if it's for good. You're believing all things and hoping all things, you want the best. And enduring all things, you will again, as you bear all things, you'll put up with what you need to. And you will keep secret. Because it's best. And finally, in verse number 8, Paul there says, love never fails. Love will last. It will last forever. It will last as long as you live. If you have true love in a relationship, it's going to be there. Even if that relationship is severed. Even if that relationship has to be severed. For example, if you have to withdraw from a brother in Christ, that doesn't mean that that love for that brother goes away. Matter of fact, we're told in 1 Thessalonians that, or 2 Thessalonians that you treat him as a brother, not as an enemy. He is to be continued to be treated as a brother in Christ. Because that's what... He's an erring brother whose soul is in danger. And that ought to grieve us. Not cause us to hate that individual. If we have hate in our hearts, we've got a problem. Let me rephrase that. If we have hate in our hearts, our heart is not pure. Period. The Bible talks so much about love. And love has to come from a pure heart. It's going to demonstrate itself. If a heart is pure, it's going to be there. It's going to manifest itself very, very clearly in one's life. And if you have love in your heart, you're going to find that your outlook on life is it's not so much about what you want, but it is determining what's best in a given situation. And when I talk about determining what's best, I want you to think about that word. I didn't say what's good. I didn't say what's better. What's best? That which is absolutely best. Sometimes we're faced with a circumstance of not necessarily between good and evil. Sometimes we're faced with a circumstance of two good choices. But one is better than the other, and maybe one of them is the absolute best circumstance when you stand back and look at everything. The love is going to seek the best of the circumstance, the best of the relationship, to whatever way it can be. And Paul actually emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn back to that text, or if you're still there, let's notice what he says about the importance of love in the first three verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now you examine that text, and if you want to know how important love is, you look at what Paul says there. Paul says there in verse number 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I universally understand every language out there and I can speak it fluently, And if I'm able, you know, when I think of the tongue of an angel, I think of an angel who was a messenger from God who delivered an exact message. There was no misunderstanding what that angel taught. Because it was God's wisdom that was being directly revealed, giving a specific message. Well, let's suppose that I had perfect understanding of the Word of God, and I was able to convict the gainsayer easily, and in every circumstance, I knew the right thing to say. Paul says, if I had that kind of wisdom, and if I had that kind of knowledge, and if I was able to dictate that in every language in the world, if I don't have love, he says it's noise. To God, it's not just noise. It's irritating noise. You know, like the kid walking around the house with the pot. You know, the pot and the wooden spoon. Clang, clang, clang. There's not even a rhythm to it. Because he hasn't learned rhythm yet. Or if you're a mechanic, driving your car around and you hear a sound that shouldn't be there. It may be consistent, but I guarantee you it's annoying. Because you know it's a problem. Noise! If we don't have love, he said, it's noise. He says there in verse number 2, if I were to have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I understand completely the Word of God, everything about it, and he said, if I have perfect faith, if I have all faith, if it is not accompanied by love, he says there, I'm nothing. In God's eyes, if the attitude is not there, if this caring enough to sacrifice for what is best is not there, to God I am nothing. And he says, even if I give all my possessions to the poor and I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can't hear of something more important than that. Or how important love is when you examine that particular text. And that's why love is so emphasized. This word agape is used more than 250 times in the New Testament. That's, if you look up your Strong's numbers, that's Strong's numbers 25 and 26. The noun and Greek forms of that word. More than 250 times this word is used in the New Testament. Its importance is seen in passages such as Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. And I want you to notice, I want to mention here a few passages that relate the heart to the subject of love. We've already mentioned this passage, only it was in Mark's account. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus goes on and he says there that this is the first and great commandment. You love the Lord your God with your heart. Purity of heart loves God. And he says the second, love your neighbor. And then he says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 2, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 2, Paul again is talking about hearts. And he says there, in verse number 2, or let's start in verse number 1, he says, I want you to know that what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. So he's talking about a heart. The heart. This heart that we're talking about, that's a pure heart. That this heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. We'll talk about that mystery a little bit tonight. But here he's mentioning here that the heart is being knit together in love. That word knit. Some people know how to knit in this congregation. When you knit, you take yarn and you make something out of it. You're knitting it together. That's what our love does in our heart, along with other things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 5. Paul there says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God
and into the patience of Christ.
May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Hearts that love God the way that they ought to. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 2, or 22. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 22. Paul, talking to young Timothy here, tells him, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You are to pursue love and faith and peace and other things like that, along with those that use their pure heart to do so. Paul's telling Timothy, you need to demonstrate these qualities with a pure heart. Love is associated with a pure heart. And that is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 22. And here Paul says to them, or excuse me, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Love one another fervently with a pure heart. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, Paul there says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It's there. And I think of 1 John 4:19, where he also said we love Him because He first loved us. We love God because He loved us. That's the idea of the pure heart. So we can see all throughout Scripture, the love of God in the New Testament is associated with a pure heart. Love is associated with a pure heart. It's one of the qualities that is the pure heart. It is a part of the pure heart. Just as we noted in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say there the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will manifest all of these qualities. Well, the pure heart is going to demonstrate all of these qualities that we have been discussing in this particular study. And that the pure heart is motivated by love is seen in numerous other texts. Other texts that don't mention the heart specifically. But when you look at what they say about the subject of love, they demonstrate a pure heart. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 9, Paul told the brethren there in that particular text, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let your love not be hypocritical. And that's in the midst of a passage where Paul is listing a number of things in which the way that brethren are to treat each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 1, Paul there says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Love builds up. That word edify, a misunderstood word in the religious world and secular world today, is actually a word that means to build up. And the way that it is used always in the New Testament, it has reference to building us up spiritually. It's not talking about social gatherings. It's not talking about getting together for a meal and potlucks and those types of things. It's talking about building each other up in the Lord. Edifying, building each other up spiritually, strengthening each other. That is to be our goal. The word actually means to increase the potential of someone or something with a focus upon the process that's involved. You increase somebody's potential as a child of God. That's what it is saying there. Love will build up. If you love somebody, you're going to do what you can to increase their potential in serving God. That's sacrificing for what is best on their behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 14, Paul there says, "Let all that you do be done with love." He doesn't say there, "Let some of the things that you do be done with love." He doesn't say there, "The things that you want to do with love, do those and hate with everything else." You know, he doesn't say, "Do unto others as they have done unto you."
or do unto others before they do it unto you. You know, those are some of the rules that society is driven by. We know the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the golden rule. And that's a rule of love. All that we do needs to be accompanied with love. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, Paul says, "For you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now Paul is saying in that text, and I love to emphasize this text because I think we need to remind ourselves of this. Paul is saying as brethren, to the best of your ability, you should not take advantage of your brethren. Now we know that as brethren, we're to be there for one another. And if we're what we ought to be, we want to be there for one another. And we have abilities to help one another. But this here says, you need to not take advantage of your brethren unduly. How many do that? And instead of taking advantage of one another, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to gratify your selfishness. Instead, through love, you serve each other. That demonstrates the pure heart. And then in Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to turn to this verse for a moment. We didn't actually read this a few moments ago, but in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 14 there, Paul actually says there in that verse, he says that above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He says, above all things. Now what are the all things that he has in mind? Let's go back to verse number 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You put on love above all of these things. And if you read those things, they're important, aren't they? Matter of fact, we've talked about some of these things as we've discussed the qualities that are associated with love. Then there's 2 Peter 1:7 that we've already mentioned. You add to your faith, build up to love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. The first one mentioned there is love. So in all of these, you see the importance of love and how a pure heart is going to be a heart that demonstrates love in its life. Now, one might ask there, how is this love demonstrated? Let me give you, just for the remainder of our time, three ways in which we demonstrate love from a pure heart. And the first way is by loving God. And that sounds easy. Now the thing that we've got to understand is how many people are there when you ask them, do I love God? They say yes, and what they mean is some emotional type of a feeling. Is that all there is to loving God? Absolutely not. But I'm going to tell you right now that love is absolutely essential to being a child of God. And I turn you back again to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. In verse 18 there, John there says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If you want to grasp the depth of this love that we are to strive to develop in our lives as Christians, you look at what God did for us. You look at the sacrifice that he made by sending his only begotten son to this world to live amongst sinners and to live without sin and ultimately to die on a cross, a cruel execution. You know, when I think of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, you know, they were to cut their throats, but it was relatively humane. No, the object was not to inflict suffering upon that animal. Do you realize that the sacrifice that Jesus provided was about as barbaric of a punishment as you could imagine? The Romans perfected the art of the crucifixion in maximizing the misery that one endured, the pain and agony one endured as they died. Jesus died for us. And that's God's love for us. And that's why we love God, is when we realize that He did it. Because He cared enough to sacrifice for what is best for you and for me. And that is also borne out all throughout Scripture. Now the question is, how do we love God? I want you to notice a couple of passages. Let's go ahead, since we're here, let's start with 1 John 5:3, and then we'll go back over to the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse number 3, we read, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. John tied loving God to obedience. We have to do what He tells us to do. That's how you show love for God. It's not just about your intent. Certainly your attitude is important. That's something that we've emphasized. But what is equally important is that you do what God tells you to do, how He tells you to do, when He tells you to do it, and why He tells you to do it. You keep His commandments. That's how you love God. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily have to like them. That is the commandments. You don't have to like the commandments. You do them. Now turn over to John chapter 15, and this is Jesus speaking to His apostles on the night that He would be betrayed. And among the things He says about this, in John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You want to know what loving God is about? It's keeping His commandments. That's how you demonstrate that love. Again in chapter 14 and in verse number 15, Jesus there said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how we love God. The second way that we demonstrate love is by loving others. Love one another is a command that is oft emphasized in Scripture. There are so many one another's that deal with our relationship to one another as brethren, the way that we are to treat each other. And it demonstrates love all throughout. But in addition to that, you have the second greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and verse 39. The second commandment is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, what I find interesting, when Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, it wasn't the Ten Commandments that was quoted. It was these two commandments taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you were to study the Ten Commandments, you'll find that all ten of the commandments fit into those two. The first four are about loving God. The last six are about loving your neighbor as yourself. It's just that simple. Every commandment hinges on those. And if you want to demonstrate the love of God, you need to love your brethren. Again, John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now Paul tells the Galatian brethren, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed. You're not demonstrating love. You're showing the world hatred. You're mistreating one another as brethren. How do you expect to win anyone over to Christ if you don't treat each other the way that you're supposed to? That is demonstrated all throughout Scripture. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 8. Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 8. Paul there said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love others. And we demonstrate our love for God when we do that. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8, it talks about having fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I find that to be an interesting expression there when he says, love will cover a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean just because you love somebody, their sins are automatically forgiven. But I want to tell you what it does mean. Because of love, you care enough that you're going to sacrifice for what is best. Which means if your brother is in sin, you're going to go to him about it. You're going to tell him about his sin. If your brother has been withdrawn from because of sin, you're going to treat him the way the Bible says to treat him. With love. Not counting him as an enemy, but admonishing him as a brother because you're concerned about his well-being. If you find a brother who is overtaken in a trespass, you will seek to restore that brother to Christ. And in so doing, perhaps he will repent of his sin. And if he repents of his sin, it has been covered. Because it's forgiven. That's how you cover a multitude of sins with love. We treat each other the way that we ought to. And by the way, if we're treating each other the way we ought to with love, how many sins are we going to prevent? You know, you're not angry with your brother. And so your brother doesn't get angry with you. You know, in retaliation, responding back in kind. Right or wrong, people do that. Well, that second brother is guilty of a sin that he needs to repent of. He's just as guilty as the first brother. So if we love each other and treat each other with love, it's going to cover a multitude of sins. And then the final way that love is demonstrated, and we will conclude this lesson. And you might call this a practical example of what we're talking about here. And it's the subject of forgiveness. I could spend a whole sermon on this, you know that. We need to think about it often. The Bible talked about forgiveness often. If you love your brother, you need to be willing to forgive your brother. And we're talking about true forgiveness. You know, like Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and what is sometimes described as the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us or our sins. And that's the only part of that model prayer in which Jesus expounds upon it. And what he says there is, if you forgive your brother, your Father in heaven will forgive you. And if you don't forgive your brother, your Father won't forgive you. Hear me clearly on this. Our forgiveness from God hinges on our willingness to forgive one another. We better let that sink down very, very deep. And if we love each other, we're going to want to forgive. We're going to be like in Luke chapter 15, we're going to be like the father whose son, that's the parable of the prodigal son, incidentally. And his son wanders away and is engaged in riotous living and squanders his entire possession. But isn't it remarkable that as he returns to his father, that his father is waiting? And his father sees him far off, and here he comes, and probably still in his filthy, stinky, hog slop drenched clothes. And the father sees him and runs and hugs him, kisses him, and then rejoices that his son has returned. That's forgiveness, friends. That's the type of forgiveness that we have to have toward one another. Jesus was asked on one occasion, as recorded in Matthew chapter 18, how often should I give my brother? Up to seven times? That's pretty good. Seven times? What was his answer? No. 70 times seven. And hear me clearly. Jesus is not saying that you take a notepad and you mark down every time you forgive somebody, and once you reach 491, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Jesus is just talking about how much further we go. In Luke chapter 17, 3 and 4, the question was basically the same question, but Jesus here says, if your brother sins against you seven times, and in seven times in that one day he comes to you and says, I repent, you forgive him. Seven times in a day! Think about that. If we love our brethren, we'll do that. And again, it's attached to Colossians 3:13 that we read, Ephesians 4:32. Over and over, we're told, as Christ forgave you, so you are to forgive one another. Friends, that's how we demonstrate love with a pure heart. And truly, we have to have a pure heart if we are to be pleasing to God. And it's not just about love. It's about all these things that we have been discussing. All these qualities that demonstrate a pure heart in our lives. May each and every one of us seek to develop a pure heart by developing these qualities in our lives. Well, the lesson is yours.